We're going to continue in our series through John as we're leading up to Easter. Y'all realize it's Sunday, right? Next Sunday. Next Sunday's Easter. And we have been in John. I hope it's been a blessing to you as we've been walking with Jesus and just hearing and learning from him. And so if you would stand with me for the honor of reading God's word, we're going to read John 12, 23 through 26. John chapter 12, verse 23 and 26. It says, "And Jesus answered them saying, 'The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. He who loves his life loses it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it to life eternal. If anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him.'" Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful for today that we have an opportunity, Lord, to hear you from your word. And I ask that you'd speak to us, Lord. Help us, Father, as we begin looking at the text this morning of what it means to show and demonstrate our honor to you in an extravagant way. And Father, may our hearts be that of one that will pour out upon you our love. Lord, help me be a plain preacher today, so plain that a child could understand. I understand the strict judgment over my life and rightly dividing your word of truth of being a preacher of your word, and I accept that place, for it's in Jesus' name that I pray and in his name that I preach. Amen. All right, as you're being seated, let me kind of give you some stuff that's going on in the scripture, in the life of Jesus, what's going on currently in this chapter, what has went on previously, and we'll kind of put all this together. So just for a moment, I'm just going to kind of explain and describe some things going on. In John chapter 12, and starting with verse 12, we have the story of Jesus' triumphal entry, known as Palm, we call this Palm Sunday. This is Palm Sunday. This is the last week of Jesus' life. Jesus had just, we stood and we read about, he is letting them know the hour is coming where the Son will be glorified. He knows his life is about over. And he's riding in on a donkey, and the people there, they have taken palm branches and they're waving them and they're laying them down as he's riding upon them, and they're shouting, "Hosanna, Hosanna, Lord, save us." And they're recognizing him as king, and they're praising him, and they are honoring him, and they are worshiping him, which gives us a pause moment to apply this to our life, and we ask ourselves, how often and how well are we lifting up our praise to the Lord? Amen. Every Sunday morning, we have an opportunity to come into the house to worship him, to celebrate him, to lift up our hands, to lift up our voices, to lift up our hearts, to lift up our praise and say, "Lord Jesus, thank you for your salvation." May we always be people who praise him. Amen. While this activity was going on, while the celebration, while all this festivity was going on, there were also some people in the crowd from the Greeks. They were Gentiles. They weren't Jewish. They weren't the ones celebrating that Passover, but they were there as observers. And they wanted to see Jesus, it says. They wanted to see Jesus. And they find two guys. They find Andrew and Philip. And they say, "We want to see Jesus." And so what do Andrew and Philip do? What do you think they do? They bring him to Jesus. And I think this is interesting because when we first got introduced to the gospel, when Jesus started his ministry, you remember when Jesus called Andrew, when Andrew started following Jesus, Andrew went immediately and invited who? Peter, his brother. And then Peter met Jesus. And then Jesus went and called Philip to follow him. And then Philip went and found who? Nathaniel. Nathaniel went from, these two are always bringing people to Jesus. When there's anyone that wants to see Jesus, they're like, "Oh, we know, we can take you to him." And let us use this as a moment. Are we people who can help people see Jesus? If there are folks that want to know, "Hey, I want to be saved. I want to know the Lord. I'm seeking him." Can we help bring people to him? Can we share our faith? Can we tell them the plan of salvation? Can we show them Jesus? May we always be people who are in the business of bringing people where? To Jesus. So this activity is going on. It's exciting. Things are happening, right? Previously, before that, let me set you up some things before we get to our story this morning. In John chapter 10 that Pastor John preached on, did a wonderful job on the Good Shepherd, we are told, he knows, he's preparing the disciples that he's not going to be with them much longer. And he does this teaching about he is the Good Shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep, right? And he talked on how Jesus leads his people and doesn't herd his people, right? And so when we follow Jesus, we wind up in good places. The problem is when we wander off on our own desires and our own thoughts and our own purposes and pursuits that we find ourselves in trouble, right? But if we follow Jesus, we'll find the green pastures. And he says that no one takes my life. And right, he's preparing him. No one takes my life, for I lay it down. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to raise it again. You see, Jesus wasn't taken by force. He wasn't forced to go on the cross. He wasn't executed by force to where he was a martyr. He was a willing sacrifice who laid down his life for us. He was the final and ultimate sacrifice. John chapter 11. Lazarus is sick. Jesus knows Lazarus. And Mary and Martha are the sisters of Lazarus. And they call for Jesus. They say, Jesus, you need to get here. Lazarus, or your friend Lazarus, he's sick. He's going to die. And then the Bible tells us that Jesus intentionally delays. He intentionally delays. And Lazarus dies. Have you ever experienced the moment when you wanted Jesus to do something for you and it didn't happen in the timing that you wanted it to happen? But then you look back and you say, well, it was the right time. You see, he always shows up on time. It might not be your time, but he does show up on time. Now, it was delayed in their eyes, but there was a reason why he delayed, because he was going to glorify the Father through a miraculous event. So he comes, Lazarus is dead, and they come in, they're like, Jesus, if you would have been here, he wouldn't have died. It's kind of like, you know, there's nothing you can do now. And Jesus looks and says, I am the resurrection. I am the life. If anyone believes in me, he will live again. Do you believe this? Of course I believe this. He goes over to the tomb. And he says, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus gets up out of the grave and he walks out of the tomb. He's got the grave clothes on him, you know, he's tearing them off. And something exciting happens. The Bible tells us that many Jews that were present there to witness that event, they began following Jesus. I mean, could you imagine? I mean, some of the Pharisees that were there among them was like, whoa, I mean, did you just see that? I mean, he said, Lazarus, come forth. And he came forth. It's like, I'm following this guy. He can bring people out of the tomb. I'm joining his ministry. I want to be with him. And so they start following Jesus. But some of the Pharisees that were there didn't. And they ran back to the high priest Caiaphas, and they had a meeting. They had to meet on what were they going to do, because Jesus was drawing too much attention. There was too many people starting to follow him. And now even some of the Pharisees are leaving and following Jesus. They're like, we got to do something about this, because we've got a good thing going with the Roman government right now. I mean, they kind of let us do our thing. We got to put a stop to this. One of the interesting things here is that Caiaphas, who is the high priest, who should have been the one to recognize that Jesus was king, didn't. It's always amazing that the people who knew more about the Old Testament didn't get it. It just went right over their head. Why? Because I believe Caiaphas was more interested in his own political power and in his own authority rather than to be able to see the King of Kings. And the Bible says that he prophesied not knowingly. He didn't know he's prophesying about the death and resurrection. Because here's what he said. He said, it is expedient that one man should die rather than the whole nation. Because see, they were worried. Man, the Romans are going to do something. We're going to lose our power of what we have. And he said, it's going to be good for us just for one man to die rather than the whole nation get taken down. Well, he was thinking of it politically, but what the Spirit meant by it, that there was going to be one man die, Jesus, for the whole nation, for their sin. And it brings us now to John 12, verse 1. Jesus left the area because they sought to kill him. They sought to kill Lazarus. But in these final weeks, Jesus now is moving into what he knows is his destiny. And he is going to celebrate the Passover, and he comes back to the area where he raised Lazarus from the dead. John chapter 12, verse 1. On the next day, John 12:1. Jesus, therefore, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they made him a supper there, and Martha was serving, but Lazarus was one of those reclining at the table with him. So he moves back into Bethany, and they're at a home, and they have a supper for Jesus. Lazarus is there. He's reclining. They're eating. They're fellowshipping. Lazarus, he really was alive, brought back to life. He ate food. He was resurrected, had a real body, just like Jesus when he was resurrected from the tomb. He had a real body. He ate food. And then we have Martha there serving them, which is very typical of Martha. If you read the Bible, you know Martha. Martha had a servant's heart. She was always serving. And so she was serving Jesus. And so we've got this fellowship together, this moment as they were eating. And then it says, verse 3, Mary then took a pound of very costly perfume of pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples who was intending to betray him, said, well, why was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii and given to poor people? Now, he said this not because he was concerned about the poor, but because he was a thief, and as he had the money box, he used to pilfer what was put in it. Therefore, Jesus said, let her alone, so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For you always have the poor with you, but you do not always have me. Now, let's go back up to verse 3. There they are in the room. They're fellowshipping. They're having dinner. There's Lazarus. There's Martha. And then Mary. I can just imagine what's going on in her mind, because she knows in her heart. She knows what's going on. She's heard Jesus teach. Maybe a lot of the people didn't get it, but she got it. She knew that Jesus' life would soon be ending. She heard the teachings. She saw the miracles. She knew that Jesus was the resurrection. He raised her brother back from the dead. And she knows she has just a short time with him. And she wants to show her love to him in a real genuine way. And so what does she do? She goes and she goes to a bottle of perfume. And she pours it out on his feet. And you think, well, that doesn't seem like that extravagant of an act. Because what I want to talk about this morning is extravagant honor. But when you realize that Judas priced the value of that bottle of 300 denarii, that meant that that bottle of perfume that Mary had was worth a year's worth of a working man's wage. That was a lot of money. That was very valuable perfume. And what does she do with it? She pours it on the feet of Jesus. She cleans his feet with this costly perfume. She doesn't use water. and she pours it on his feet. You would wash, a slave would wash someone's feet. She wasn't a slave, but yet she humbled herself before him. And not only does she pour this expensive perfume on his feet, then she wipes his feet with her hair. And the Bible says that the glory of a woman is her hair, and so she takes the most prized possession that she owns, and she pours it on his feet, and she takes her most glorious presence about her, and she takes her hair, and she begins to wipe his feet in an extravagant act of worship. Why would she do this? It says that the aroma then filled the room, because when true, genuine worship happens before the Lord, it impacts. It impacts. Why would Mary pour out thousands of dollars in an act of worship to Jesus? She was anointing the body. She was embalming the body before she knew he was going to be crucified. She was displaying everything. What can I do to a man that I owe everything to? I know I'll take the most prized possession that I have and I'll pour it upon his feet. Because she knew the very feet of the one whom she was pouring that on. She knew that the feet that she poured that most prized possession, the most costly possession that she had upon his feet. She knew that those were the feet of a God who walked upon the starry floors of heaven, that stepped out into this world and put on the flesh, the tent of flesh. And he walked and traveled on the road of suffering that led to a blood-stained path of grace to the cross, that everyone who would believe in him could have everlasting life. She knew how beautiful those feet were who preached the gospel. Isaiah 52:7 says, "How lovely on the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who announces peace and brings good news of happiness, who announces salvation and says to Zion, 'Your God reigns.'" She knew that the very one that was in her presence was the very Son of God that deserved everything that she had. And she was willing to pour it out on his feet. That is extravagant honor. And then Judas is over observing. Not participating. Not honoring Jesus. But he's over there, I can imagine picturing, you know, there he is with his arms crossed. And basically he says, "What a waste. I can't believe that this lady just spent a year's worth of salary just pouring on his head." And he couldn't just say it like that. He had to say it and he had to camouflage it, right? "That could have been given, that could have been sold and given to the poor." But the Bible says it wasn't because he really had an interest for the poor, but he was a thief and a robber. And so in his mind was, "Wow, I could have had that bottle of perfume, sold it, kept some in my pocket." So you always got to be leery of all these charities that want your money and people who start charities and do all this funding, you know, and because you don't know how much of that's actually going to the real thing. And so Judas is there being critical. It's amazing to me because he should have been participating in honoring Jesus. You see, Mary, she was the sister of Lazarus, she was a follower of Christ, she was a witness to his wonder, and she was a lover of his soul. Judas was one of the disciples with Christ. He was a witness to the wonder, but yet he was a betrayer of his soul. He was one in number, but not one in nature. He didn't have the heart for for God. Mary knew who Jesus was. Judas was more about Judas than Jesus. Judas was worried about his own power, his own authority, his own pocket, his own purposes, his own agenda, his own thoughts of who Jesus would be, and he is missing everything about who he is. Why? Because of money. Because of money. He loved money more than he loved Jesus. He loved stuff more than Jesus. That's why the Bible tells us in 1 Timothy 6:6, he says, godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. For we have brought nothing into the world, so we cannot take anything out of it either. If we have food and covering with these, we shall be content. But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare, and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil, and have some, by longing for it, have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. I wonder if Paul was thinking about Judas. Because Mary pours out a bottle of 300 denarii upon the feet of Jesus because her heart is pure and she loves Jesus. Judas, on the other hand, is greedy, envious, jealous, critical, and goes out and betrays Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. All for money. Now, money is not bad and money is not money evil. It's the love and pursuit of money. You can do a lot of good things with money, but you don't pursue it. You don't pursue it. You don't exalt it. You don't worship it. You don't live for this life. Remember, we read when we stood in verse 25, he who loves his life loses it, but he who hates his life in this world will gain it to eternal life. You cannot fall in love with this world. You must fall in love with Jesus. And Judas's heart is wicked and critical, greedy, jealous, bitter. And Jesus responds to Judas in verse 7. Therefore, Jesus says to him, he says, let her alone so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For you always have the poor with you, but you do not always have me. You have to be careful to what voices you listen to in life. The other gospels tell us that Judas's words even began impacting and influenced some of the other disciples. When you're around critical, negative, greedy, envious, jealous people, it will impact your life in a negative way. And it can also move you away from experiencing God's blessings in your life. That's why it's important of who you listen to, the voices you listen to. And what Jesus does is he tells Judas, hush. Hush, Judas. Leave her alone, Judas. Don't influence her, Judas, so she may keep it for the day of my burial. What's that mean? What's that about? I mean, she can't pour the perfume back in the bottle and keep it. So what's he mean? Don't confuse her. Don't distract her. Don't make her miss this, what she's doing now. She's embalming my body, Judas. She's anointing my body. This encounter, this experience, this act of worship, this will be with her. There will be a day when she sees me on the cross, Judas. And there may be a word of doubt. There may be a seed of doubt. Is this really the Son of God? If she listens to you, you may drive her away. She needs this moment so that when she sees me stretched out, she is confident and she knows that I am the Lord. Do not mess with her, Judas. For the poor you'll have with you always. Judas, if you're really concerned about the poor, you can help them when I'm gone. Because you'll always have the poor. If that's a true concern of you, Judas, don't worry. You'll have many people that you can help. You see, Judas knew his heart. I mean, Jesus knew his heart. It wasn't about the poor. It was about his own gain. He says, don't mess with her, Judas, for you don't always have me with you. I won't always be here in the way that I'm here now. And do not make her miss her moment. Don't make her miss her moment of obeying what she desires in her heart to do and to show her love to me in a very extravagant way. Regardless if you think it's if you think it's too extreme, leave her alone. Don't make her miss her moment, because this was a precious moment that Mary had to pour out her heart and her love and affection. And don't you dare step in and hinder her from worshiping me. Don't ever, church, step in the way of somebody worshiping Jesus. Don't be someone who is overly critical, that is envious or jealous. If you see somebody follow Jesus with complete surrender and you think, man, that's ridiculous, why are they doing it? No, you don't hinder them. Don't hinder her, Judas. How many of you all have ever been led to do something and you just really felt like you needed to do it and then you didn't? You're like, oh, you know, it's like, oh, man, I missed it. I missed my moment. Judas, don't make her miss her moment. There's been times when God's led you to do something and placed it on your heart, and you've done it, right? And man, those are sweet moments with God, aren't they? Even sometimes when it didn't make sense, but you did it anyway. Don't miss your moment with Jesus. Here's one of the problems that I have. Sometimes I tend to be more like Judas than Mary. What about you? Sometimes I tend to be overly critical, too planned. Well, that seems a little extreme. And sometimes I miss a moment. Because if we want to experience extravagant grace and walk with Jesus, it comes with extravagant obedience to whatever he says to do, I'll do. So I want to challenge those of us here who are professing believers, that we say we love Jesus. Can we allow him to check us this morning? And ask him, say, Lord, what do you want me to do? How can I honor you? How can I honor you? What is the most prized possession that you have? What is the thing that you cherish the most? And are you willing to lay it at the feet of Jesus as an offering and as expression of praise? No matter how extravagant it seems to others, when God leads and woos and bids you, will you pour it out? Those who maybe you don't claim to be a Christian, you're not saying that I'm a believer, but today, man, you're feeling a tug at your heart. You're hearing the voice of the Spirit say, man, you need me. You need me. I'm going to ask that you would just come and pour yourself upon the cross and say, Lord, my sin, my shame, my disappointment, my works, my own righteousness that is as filthy rags in your sight, I lay it down, Lord, and ask that you would save me. Man, Mary, she had an opportunity that evening when they were eating together. I'm sure she wondered, how can I honor this man that I love, that is my God, my King, And she said, you know, I'll take the most costly thing I own and I'll pour it down. And we still talk about that act today. What act of obedience do you need to do? What next step do you need to make in your walk with Christ? What does He want you to do to display an extravagant heart of worship? And let us not be like Judas and allow jealousy, envy, critical, hate, pride, selfishness, our own ambition get in the way of our true devotion and love to Jesus. Because God demonstrated the greatest extravagant act of love, did He not? For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. The Father gave His Son so that we might be saved. And so Jesus on the cross poured out by His blood the perfume of grace so that we can be saved. And now we're in the situation of Mary, right? What can I do for a man that brought my brother back to life? And we ask ourselves this question, what can we do to a God that brought us into life? How do we honor Him? Jesus also displayed extravagant honor to the Father when He obeyed Him all the way to the cross. And Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men to myself. He's calling you today. If you're not a believer, He's calling you to come and to believe. If you are a believer, He's calling you into deeper devotion to Him. Allow Him to speak, and may we move. Let's pray. Father, today we thank You for an opportunity to gather in Your house and to hear from Your word, Lord, and to see the heart of Mary, who just poured out her heart to You. And then we see Judas, who allowed sin to control his life. And he was not and could not honor You. Lord, let us be like Mary. Let us have a heart of true devotion. And Father, may we be able to just pour it out at Your feet. Lord, what are You saying to us today, each individually? There'll all be different ways of showing that extravagant act. Lord, I pray that You begin speaking to hearts today. Lord, for those who need to come and receive Your grace, may they start with just coming and offering themselves as a broken person who needs to be healed by Your mighty touch. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand. Let's sing. Let's respond. Let's come.